be in one of the most quoted, talked about passages of Scripture, and it is this. I'm going to say a couple of words, and then I'm just going to let you finish this, because we know that faith without works... Wow, I thought I had a little bit more biblically scholarly people in the church. Faith without works. So we know this, right? We've heard this, we've read it, we've come across it, we've heard passages taught on this. And so we know that works, they don't produce faith, but real faith always produces works. And this is a concept and a theme that we're going to be coming back to over and over again. Again, we know that faith, or that works do not produce our faith, but we do know that real faith always produces works. And works are the evidence, or we might call them in the church world, fruit, is evidence, not the cause of our salvation, of our justification. We know that fruit will be seen on things, healthy trees, and things that grow will produce flowers, they will produce fruit, they will produce things, right? We understand this physiologically, as far as how many of you guys have a garden or planted something? Now, were you a good farmer? That's the question, right? How many of those things have died since you planted it, right? Now, okay, so let me be fair. We've all done that. Now, how many of you guys have recovered and since planted something and it grew? Okay, less hands go up, but I love that. So my wife was notorious. Again, I can say this because she's not here today. My wife was notorious for getting into plants and then killing every single one of them. Remember when houseplants came on the scene real heavily, probably in 2010-ish, 2012, somewhere in there, 2015 maybe, and all of a sudden everyone had plants in their houses. And you're like, this is weird. What's going on? Well, my wife thought she was going to get in on that. So we ended up buying these plants. I couldn't even name them, and they all died. But the joke was on me because I was secretly praying that they would die. But my wife is very determined. She's the oldest firstborn daughter. And so when you tell her she can't, then she will, right? She will figure out a way to make it happen. And so what she ended up doing is, I guess, obsessing over it. And she got it good, or she got really good at it. Now we have, it looks like a forest in our house. And I'm like, okay, we have these curtains in our window and it's on my side of the bed. And she has all these plants that have to have sunlight. And so I've got to literally step around these plants to open and close the curtains every morning, and it's a pain in the butt. But all that to say, healthy things will grow, and healthy things will produce evidence of that growth. They will produce fruit. So I wasn't even planning on talking about that, but it just came to me. So really, my introduction is this. How many of you guys were around for 2005, a storm called Hurricane Katrina? You guys remember that? I was on the West Coast, far removed from Louisiana, but I was a massive NFL fan, and I knew that that they were going to use the Superdome to house all the people, and it became this big, big thing. Well, here's the deal. In August of 2005, the Hurricane Katrina was rapidly growing, and there was news about it approaching the Gulf Coast, and there were warning signs everywhere. There was meteorologists. They were warning that this is urgent, that this is the real deal, that levees were a known concern. Because if you know, New Orleans is like below sea level, right? And so a levee breaks, you get a little bit of swell, you get some rain, and then there goes the city. And we all know what happened is all the people of New Orleans, they got the call, they got the text, they got the emails, they got the news releases that this was an issue, but many of them decided to hunker down. Many of them said, I'm going to ride it out. Many of them said, I've been through storms before. It's much like us here in Tennessee, we're like tornadoes. Like if you're new to the area, you're like, we're all going to die the second there's a warning. But if you've been here a while, you're like, oh, it's down the street, it's no big deal. How many of you guys are, it's down the street, no big deal person? These are my people. I'm like, I'm trying to go to bed. My wife's like, we should get in the bathtub. I'm like, listen, I don't want to die in a bathtub. I'd rather die in my bed. So let me sleep, right? But here's the deal. The warning signs were there, but they did nothing about it. And so even though the warning signs were evident and things happened, their belief that the storm was bad wasn't enough to rescue them, was it? Many sadly and tragically lost their lives. Well, this is the idea that James is pressing on the same sort of thing here. He's saying we can know that there's danger out there. We can know the truth. Kind of like a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the check engine light. You know, the check engine light doesn't do us much good if we don't do anything about it. And I'm here to confess, it's been 2 weeks, ain't done nothing about it yet, right? So I'm a hypocrite. But the belief, if the belief in the tragedy, the belief in the severity of the storm, the belief in the Hurricane Katrina for these people, that wasn't enough to save them if they didn't act upon what they knew. And so that's why James is writing. He's writing to a predominantly Jewish Christian church, and he says this. We're going to be in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. We're going to finish the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" He goes on to give an example. He says, "If a brother or a sister is naked and they're destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Well, depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God? Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you know, or do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God, or the friend of God.' But you see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Okay, there's a lot to unpack here. James is driving home the point. He's repeating this over and over and over, that faith without works is dead. Meaning, we can believe something, but if that belief doesn't enact action, then that belief is useless to us. And we've talked at length, or at least I have, about someone that reads, I mean, we talked about a couple weeks ago, that someone looks at in a mirror and sees something, and then they leave and they forget what they saw. That is useless, right? It does us no good. So James says here in verse 14, says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Well, let's define faith. In order to define faith, I'm not going to give you my opinions on faith. We're going to see what the Bible actually says about faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We should know this verse. It says this, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So Hebrews tells us, the writer of Hebrews, potentially it could be Paul, we don't know, but he's saying that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, faith is trusting God so confidently that you live your life like his promises have already come to pass, even if they haven't. It's living with confidence, not blind faith, not pie in the sky. Well, I hope this is optimistic faith. No, this is believing and trusting God at his word, that what he says, all of his promises are yes and amen, Paul tells us in Corinthians. So let's break this down a little bit further. When he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, so faith gives weight and reality to what God has promised. It's not wishful thinking, like I said. It's confidence that what God has said will come to pass. And it says that faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. So faith treats unseen spiritual realities as certain, and as certainties that will come to pass. Even if we can't see it, we know that because of who our faith's in, that regardless of our circumstance, that God is not a liar. Now, we just prayed for the Clems. We have been praying for the Clems that the Lord would heal Tatum. I believe, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God can do that. And we're asking that he would, but does our faith fall apart if God doesn't answer our prayers? It's not that we just believe enough, that we have enough faith, that what we want to come to pass will come to pass, then it'll happen. That's not what he's talking about here. That is not what Scripture says, that we can look to Scripture, see what God actually says, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it will come to pass. God has never told me in Scripture that Tatum's going to be healed, or that my papa wasn't going to die, my grandma wasn't going to die of cancer. Like, God doesn't promise those things. What God promises will come to pass. Having true faith, having a real faith, is settling in our hearts and our minds on the goodness of God. And that truth that we know about God will produce in us obedience. That even when we don't like it, we will still choose to follow God. Even when we don't get the answer that we want, I'm going to still choose to surrender my heart to Jesus. Faith is when you take God at his word and we order our life around God's word. So what is James getting at? What is he saying here? Is he saying that, or let's read 14 again to give a little context. So what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? That's a pretty bold claim there, James. Is James saying that faith alone cannot save? Is that what he's getting at here? Well, no. Because Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. James is not contradicting what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, for it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So James isn't asking if faith saves. What he's asking is if a person who claims to have faith but does not have obedience, does not have fruit, does not have action in their life, can that sort of faith truly save a person? Or is it just knowledge that hasn't transferred from here to here? Because if our faith, our belief about God doesn't change our actions, then have we truly surrendered our heart and mind to Christ? That is the point that James is getting at here. See, James is saying that if somebody says they have faith, but his actions don't align with that confession, then that faith cannot save because it's a dead faith. It's not genuine. It's not real. And he goes on to give an example about the person who's naked and the person who's hungry in verse 15 and 16. It says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, well, hey, depart, be in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So James is giving an example, an illustration of somebody who says they have faith, but their life doesn't match up with what they're saying. He's like, it's like saying, you know, hey, you know, I'm praying for you. Be warm, be filled. I hope you find some food. I hope you, you know, I'm going to pray for you that your stomach is filled, but you have, you know, you have the means to take care of that hunger. You have the means to put some clothing on somebody. He's like, that's useless, right? Words are empty, but where are your actions at? No, this is not a prescription to go and feed every homeless person and clothe every homeless person in the world, because that's physically impossible for us. What this is getting at is, if we have the means to take care of a need, but we as a Christian do not do that, well, then we can call ourselves, we can say we have compassion, we can say we're feel really bad for that person, but if our actions don't speak louder than our words, then do we truly mean that? Because if you read this in the literal text, you're like, well, my gosh, we have some work to do. We better do a clothing drive. We better do a food drive. It's impossible for us to possibly feed and clothe everybody, isn't it? But you know who it's not possible? To do it for somebody. It says, do we have a kind of faith that will put our money where our mouth is, so to speak? Do we have a faith that's going to result in taking that next step in towards action, or are we just going to theorize our faith and have knowledge about our faith, but never do what we say we should do, what the Bible says we should do? So putting it in a modern context, it'd be like, and I know we've all done this, at least I have, it'd be like, oh, I'll pray for you, and then you don't pray. Anyone ever guilty of that? I'm only a handful of people, I guess. You guys are awesome. Or you're like, so that comes to mind, is I'll pray for you, but no follow-up. Or maybe you even agree with Scripture. You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I agree with this, but you don't obey this. That's a faith that is not living itself out in action. So James is saying that our faith must be alive, it must be active, and an alive and active faith will produce works. It's just how it works. It will produce works. See, if faith without works is useless, if it's dead, well, the next question that James brings us to in verses 18 through 20 is, can faith exist separately from works? So he goes on to say, but look, somebody will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, well, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? What James is getting at here is that our faith, it can't be hidden, right? That there should be evidence of works in our life, or that works should be the evidence of our faith. It says in verse 18, but someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you my faith by my works. So here's the deal. We understand that faith is invisible, right? But the evidence of that faith is very visible. It's very tangible. So when I say I believe in Jesus, you can't physically see that. But what can you see? Evidence in my life, whether I truly believe that or I don't, by how I love my family, how I serve my wife, how I love this church, how I serve its body, how I give of my time, how I lay down my life for my family and I'm devoted to Jesus. Those are things that people can see. And that those things prove whether my faith is genuine or not. That's what the Bible's telling us. That those things, works don't save us. Right? Jesus' work saves us. So to say it plainly, it's like, yes, we are saved by works, just not our own. We are saved by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And if that's true, then that will produce in us actions. It will. Actions don't save us. Actions are the result of our salvation. How we love, how we serve, how we sacrifice, how we devote, those are evidences of our genuine, true faith. And he goes on to say, look, you believe in God, that's great. Even the demons believe in God. And they tremble. So knowledge isn't what it's all about. There's going to be a lot of people. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives this story. He says, look, many, when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Be like, yes, I'm in. I made it. Lord, and Jesus is going to be like, whoa, I don't know you. Depart from me. They're like, what are you talking about? Like, we gave money to the church. We served you. We cast out demons in your name. We did all these things in your name. What do you mean I didn't make it? And Jesus is going to be like, look, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So these people had a genuine understanding of who Jesus was. These people have a genuine understanding of Scripture and know right from wrong, believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he was dead and buried for 3 days and rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. These people understand that, but that knowledge didn't save them, because apparently that somewhere along the line, they had never surrendered their heart and their life to Jesus. I like to give this example. I've given it before, but when my kids were little, when Belle was little, Justin Bieber was blown up on the scene, right? I have a video of her actually in Nashville when she was 2 years old, singing Baby, 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 oh, that song, right? We're recording it, driving, going to the Music City Hall of Fame. Or no, we're going to the Opryland. Anyway, so it's this vivid memory I have. Bella could tell you the songs as she got older. I mean, she was like, she knew all about it. But imagine Bella gets Justin Bieber's phone number and calls him one day. Justin, I saw you. I sang to you. I even went viral singing about you. I know all of your songs. I know your birthday. I know you're born in Canada. I know all these things, right? What do you think Justin's going to do? He's going to be like, Bella, Bella. No, he's going to be like, talk to my security guard, right? He's like, I don't know who you are. So Bella knowing everything about Justin doesn't change the way Justin, his relationship with her. He never knew her. There was no personal relationship. So knowledge is useless if it doesn't translate into repentance and obedience. This is the idea that James is getting at here. We can have correct theology. We can have accurate doctrine. We can have an emotional response to God's word or during worship. But without repentance and obedience and love, then we have a dead faith. Now, James is writing predominantly to Jewish Christians here, and so he brings in a couple of Old Testament. Pastor Stephen read at the beginning of service the account in Genesis chapter 22 of Abraham being told by the Lord to take Isaac up onto Mount Moriah and to sacrifice his son. And so what James does here is he brings in that story to show that faith without works is dead. Read with me in verse 21. It says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered his son, or Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So, is James suggesting here in these four verses, or three verses, that Abraham offered Isaac as a living sacrifice, and it was that act of obedience that justified him? Is that what James is arguing for? Absolutely not. What he is saying here is that Abraham was already justified 30 years earlier, seven chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, when it says that he believed the Lord and was accounted to him or credited to him as righteousness, for righteousness. So that happened 30 years before Abraham took Isaac up on the hill to sacrifice his son. What James is getting at here is that Abraham had radical obedience to Christ, and it worked itself out. It fleshed itself out in his obedience. So his faith grew, and it resulted in works, right? Doing what God had asked him to do. I think the Genesis timeline is important because is James saying that works justifies us? No. Because we know that justification came 30 years prior to him acting in obedience and sacrificing his son, or going to sacrifice his son till the Lord stepped in. It says, do you see in verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And this is the point. You can't have faith without works. It doesn't work. You can't have a genuine faith that doesn't result in repentance and obedience. Because we're justified, we work. We produce fruit. We serve the Lord because we're justified, not in order to get justified. Justification is by faith and faith alone. Abraham didn't earn his faith. He demonstrated his faith by obedience. So what would demonstrating our faith by obedience look like today in today's day and age? I mean, there's millions of examples. A few that I wrote down are, how about this? How about choosing holiness when no one else is watching? Doing the right thing when no one's around. You're demonstrating your faith by obedience. How about submitting to Scripture when it confronts you? Have you guys ever been confronted by this thing? It's the worst, right? You're like, dang it, Lord. But what are we going to do with that? Are we going to obey? Or are we just going to get salty? How about repenting instead of rationalizing? Have you guys ever been there? You start rationalizing, well, it's not that big of a deal. Hey, I've had a hard week. Or, hey, she was mean or he was mean. So I kind of, we can rationalize and justify our faith. But you know what? Demonstrating our faith by obedience says, I'm going to allow God's word not only to be a mirror that reflects my sin and my issues, but I'm going to obey and trust what it says. How about demonstrating our genuine faith in obedience, an obedience that costs us maybe comfort or control? See, a faith that doesn't change how we live is a faith that hasn't changed who we trust in. And so faith without obedience is deceptive. But James gives one more example. We'll close here. Example of Rahab, again, appealing to his Jewish audience. He says here in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. See, he gives us example of Rahab. We know the story. Joshua's getting ready to go take the promised land. There's a town, Jericho, and so he sends some spies to check it out. They meet a couple of the spies. They meet this harlot named Rahab. She ends up hiding. She knows. She's heard about what God has done. She believes in the God of Israel, and so she hides the spies and then sends them out, and then there was a deal made. He says, look, when you guys come and conquer this city, would you just spare me and my family? And he said, yes. So what did he do? She tied a scarlet cord out of her window, and that was a sign that they would be saved, this family would be saved. Her obedience and her faith in God is what saved her, right? Not her actions, not her works, it was her faith in God is what saved her. And so James uses her as kind of this last example, because Rahab acted on what she said she believed. She believed in the God of Israel. She risked her life. She aligned herself with God and his people. So what is modern faith, a risky faith like Abraham's, like Rahab, what is a risky faith like her look like today? Well, maybe it's generosity that affects you, affects your lifestyle, your comfort. Maybe it's identifying with Christ, even if it's going to cost you social status or social equity, social capital. Maybe it's arranging your schedule around Jesus instead of trying to squeeze Jesus into your schedule. This is a major one. Maybe it's staying faithful when obedience doesn't pay off immediately. So Rahab's faith was risky. Her faith, she put her neck on the line because she believed God. So when faith actually costs us something, whether it's our comfort, our control, our approval, or reputation, question is, will we still follow Jesus? Rahab was saved because she believed. and her faith showed up in her actions. So, church, James isn't calling us to try harder, to do more works. That's not what, if you don't hear that this morning, that is not what James is calling us to. He's calling us to take a look at our life, to examine our life, determine what kind of faith we have. The gospel does not say, look, we need to produce works in order for God to love us or notice us or pay attention to us. He doesn't say that we need to clean up our life before God will accept us, that we need to give a certain amount, we need to do a certain thing, we need to serve over here in order for God to love us and to sanctify us and justify us. That is not the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus lived a life that you could never live, that I could never live. He died a death that you and I deserved. And he rose again to give us new life. And when the gospel is truly believed, when that is truly believed, it doesn't stay hidden. It manifests itself in obedience, repentance, in works. It doesn't just intellectualize it, doesn't just make it theory, doesn't stop at just agreeing with Scripture. But saving faith, it unites us with Christ and puts us on a new trajectory. And when Christ is in us, he changes us. This passage is not meant to make the weaker believer freaked out or terrified or ashamed. That's not why this passage was written. It's meant to expose false assurance that we could all fall into, invite us into a faith that is real. So if you're convicted today, that's not condemnation. That is the grace of God. The Holy Spirit's active job in the world is to convict sin and to bring us to repentance. That means this Holy Spirit is alive and active and well in you. That's a good thing. Getting your nose bloodied at church should happen. Happens to me all the time. So if you're feeling discouraged, stop. That's the grace of God that's going to lead you to repentance. We all fall short. I know I do. So the question isn't, have you done enough? That is not the question. The question is, have we allowed Christ to move us towards obedience? Have we allowed Christ to move us towards obedience? Because the same Jesus who justifies us by faith alone also transforms us by his Spirit. And the result of that transformed life is it will produce good works. We read Ephesians earlier. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm going to read it one more time, but I'm going to add another verse. Verse 10. It says this, starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Amen. Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So maybe if your faith has been silent, if it's been safe, if it's been stalled, the simple ask this morning, or the encouragement for you, the exhortation for you this morning, come to Jesus. "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I know that you died on the cross and rose. I know, Jesus, that you died a sinner's death so that I may have a justified life. God, would you help me? God, would you help me to live my life that reflects the truth of the gospel?" Ask him to make your faith alive. We are saved by faith alone, but a faith that saves us is never alone. It always shows up in how we live. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for just the truth and the, some may even say, harshness of James, his exhortation, his encouragement, his rebuke. Lord, I think every single one of us in this room can fall. I know. Well, that's a fact. We can fall, but we do fall into the trap of thinking that that we're good when we're not, or we fall into the trap of thinking that we must try to obtain some sort of level of goodness in your eyes when all we have to do is repent. Lord, repentance will lead us to those good works. Lord, and again, we know that works are not they're not what saved us, Lord. Your work saved us. Our works could never save us. But our works, Lord, our fruit, how we love our families, how we serve our communities and our churches, how we run our businesses, how we submit to our parents, how we submit to our spouses, those things are the evidence of what we say we truly believe. And so, God, would you strengthen our faith? Would you give us that real faith? Lord, would you encourage us this morning as we walk out these doors that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers only. Jesus, we love you, but we love you because you first love us. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.